Podcast 69, Christ the King. The Gospel reading for this podcast is John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Now this Sunday in the Anglican lectionary is the Sunday designated to remember Christ the King, and it's also the last Sunday of the church year. While New Zealand still holds to a monarchical system of government in a fairly diluted form, we tend not to think about kings, queens, or royalty very much. That is, until the members of the royal family venture down under to our little country, when their every move is breathlessly reported in the press and they are treated like rock stars. Just to be clear, I am a fan of the royal family. The Queen's faith and witness has been exemplary over her reign, and she is a worthy holder of the title of head of the Anglican Church. This position is one that all English monarchs have held since Henry VIII in the 1530s. In Jesus' day, the term king had a much more local meaning. In much of the Roman world, kings were tolerated by the Romans as being a means of governance of subdued territories, a local to govern the locals. Certainly King Herod, who is the only king to feature in the Gospels, was a king under the patronage of Rome. When Herod the Great died, none of his sons or his daughter were deemed to be worthy to inherit his mantle. So the kingdom of Judea was split into four segments, one for each son, Archelaus, Herod Philip, and Herod Antipas, and one segment for Herod's sister, Salome. Thus they took the title Tetrarch, which literally means ruler of a quarter. So after Herod the Great, there were no kings for the whole of Judea. Herod the Great was the last ruler to bear the title King of the Jews. A king in those days had the power of life and death over the people in his district. To disobey or annoy the king was unthinkable, and in most cases very dangerous, as John the Baptist found out when he annoyed Herod Antipas, who had the power of a king in the region of Galilee. Obedience to the king for the people of the time was mostly automatic. When the king said jump, you replied, "How high, sire?" and then immediately complied. In today's gospel, Jesus is being interrogated by Pilate. This is a high-stakes event from Jesus' point of view. Pilate has the power to release Jesus, or to have him flogged and released, or to have him crucified. If we read a little before and after the selected passage, we get more of the context. So the question Pilate asks Jesus is basically the charge brought against him. Are you the King of the Jews? In other words, are you claiming to be a political power which is not approved by the Roman occupation that I, Pilate, represent? The scribes and Pharisees have been clever enough to manipulate the charge against Jesus to something that Pilate must pay attention to. Pilate doesn't care whether Jesus claims to be the Messiah for all Jews or all mankind for that matter, and he says this in verse 31 of this chapter of John's Gospel. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But Pilate does care that someone might be claiming a political position that would bring Pilate into bad favours with his superiors in Rome, and especially the Emperor Tiberius. Luke adds this detail in Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Jesus is being brought before Pilate on a political charge. Therefore, Pilate has to deal with it. The political order of the province of Judea is squarely his responsibility. The chief priests who are inciting the crowd know this. In John 19, verse 12, the crowd shouts, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Later on in John 19, verse 15, when Pilate asks the crowd, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests respond by again pushing Pilate's political buttons. Their reply is, "We have no king but Caesar." So Jesus replies in a very indirect way to Pilate's question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answers Pilate's question with a question. "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" He then goes on to elaborate to Pilate what sort of king he is and what his kingdom means. In verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus' kingdom is not a political kingdom, but it is something he has openly proclaimed during his public ministry. The Greek word basileia, or kingdom, is used 126 times in the four New Testament Gospels. From an examination of Jesus' exposition of the kingdom of God, we can see it has four key features. Firstly, the kingdom of God does not depend for its existence on human activity. Secondly, people do not create, build, or construct the kingdom of God. Thirdly, it draws its character from God and originates with God. And fourthly, it invites a human response. The character of Jesus, the King, reflects the nature of this kingdom. He is, above all, a servant leader, someone who sets an example of humility and integrity. So as Pilate's conversation with Jesus draws to a close, Jesus points Pilate to the reason he, Jesus, came into the world in verse 37. "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." Pilate responds in a typically cynical Roman way, "What is truth?" When Pilate asks this question of Jesus, it is, I think, rhetorical. Pilate is not giving Jesus an invitation to explain the meaning of what he has just said. Pilate is not interested in finding out what Jesus means by truth. Pilate would not be listening if Jesus replied, "Listen, Pilate, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me." And how would Pilate, the prefect or procurator of a small, out-of-the-way Roman province, know that this would be the moment that he would be known for throughout history? The summary execution of an obscure troublemaker under the ironic notice, "The King of the Jews," written in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. Latin, the language of the Roman conquerors. Hebrew, the language of the Torah, the law, and the prophets. And Greek, the language of commerce and trade, the language of the marketplace. Reflecting on this passage has led me to some questions rather than answers. Firstly, a personal application. Who are the kings that we bow down to and pay homage to almost automatically in our society? They are not hard to identify. Money, wealth, sporting excellence, academic brilliance. Of course, as Christians, we would acknowledge that Jesus is the king of all of these. But what does our daily life tell us? What are the rival kings in our life that can compete with Jesus' lordship? As we consider Jesus coming into the world as the infant king at Christmas, it's a good moment for us to pause and offer our lives again, as much as we are able, into his hands, and acknowledge his kingship. Secondly, how can we participate in the bringing of God's kingdom into our world today? As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. What does that mean for us in our daily walk with God and the activity we engage in? And thirdly, who is important in this world? Who did Pilate think was important? Probably the top of the list for Pilate was Tiberius, the Roman emperor of the time. Certainly not in his wildest dreams would Pilate have thought that this obscure Galilean prophet brought to him on the eve of a Jewish festival would be important. So do we notice the people God thinks are important?